Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of her people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. And then they said to her, "We'll go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "No, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was just beginning. As we come to this part of Ruth, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we look to you this morning again to take this story from thousands of years ago, to apply it to our lives today in 2022. Lord, may we hear what your Holy Spirit would have us to hear this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the major themes of the book of Ruth is that God is in control. Or as Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Sometimes it seems that this God steps in at only key moments in a person's life. But as Romans says, and as the book of Ruth shows, God is involved in every moment of every day. That is, in all things. As we see in our study of the book of Ruth, God works out his will on earth as it is in heaven. But in her bitterness, in her upset, Naomi couldn't see God's hand directing all things for good. Remember from last week, 10 years earlier, she and her husband Elimelech, along with their two sons, had left a famine-ravaged Bethlehem to find safety in heathen Moab. But soon after moving to Moab, Elimelech died. But then, the two sons got married and life seemed to be okay after all. But after they lived there for about 10 years, both of the sons died. All Naomi had at that point in time were her two daughters-in-law, Orpha and Ruth. Naomi had gone away from Bethlehem full, but now, 10 years later, she was empty. Where was this loving, sovereign, caring God? In today's scripture, we do see the sovereign God use a variety of circumstances and attitudes to accomplish his will as Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. Today we see two different scenes, beginning with Naomi and her daughters-in-law on the road to Bethlehem. as you read, in the midst of her distress in Moab, Naomi heard some good words, some good news. Finally, something good had happened. The famine was over in the promised land. There's bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And so Naomi decided to return home. But Naomi's decision led to a problem for her daughters-in-law. To go with their mother-in-law to a foreign land or stay where they were. Naomi's decision to return to Judah was a good one. But her motive was kind of wrong. She was interested in the food, not in returning to the place where she could worship the one true God with other God-fearing people. She was returning to her land, but not to her God. This all kind of led to this conversation between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. Naomi didn't think her two daughters-in-law should go with her. If you counted, three times she said, return home. Having come to Moab as a foreigner, Naomi definitely understood the problems, the difficulties that her daughters-in-law would face if they went with her back to Bethlehem. Generally, see, Moabites and Israelites didn't have anything to do with each other. If her Moabite daughter-in-laws returned with her to Bethlehem, these young women would probably never marry again. As hated foreigners, they'd be ostracized. Going back with Naomi would mean continually widowhood and poverty for the rest of their lives. So Naomi prayed for them, that as they would stay in Moab, that God would be kind to them and find them new husbands and give them rest or peace after all of their sorrow. Naomi was sure that hope for a better future was not to be found with her. Naomi's recommendation, return home. But after they answered, we'll go back with you to your people, Naomi began again to reason with them, this time to be logical. Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. See, Mosaic law said that when a man died without children, the nearest of kin was to marry his widow, to carry on the family name. If there was a brother, he was the one to marry his brother's widow. Naomi was saying there was no chance for her to have sons for them to marry. If they followed her to Bethlehem, they'd be miserable without husbands, without support. They would be much better off returning to their mother's house and to be with their families enjoying life again. So after listening to Naomi's arguments, persuasions, Orpha kissed her mother-in-law and made the decision to go back home. Sadly, she left any possibility of getting to know the one true God. She returned to Moab, where they worshiped a different god, a god by the name of Chemosh. Her decision proved that her heart was really back home, where she hoped to find a husband. Orpha left the scene and is never heard of again in the Bible. Ruth's decision was the opposite of Orpha's. She made a decision for God. She said back in verse 16, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Like Naomi, Ruth had experienced trials and disappointments, but instead of blaming God, she trusted him. In spite of in-laws who had not obeyed God as they fled from the promised land to Moab and allowed their sons to marry foreign women, Ruth had still come to know the true and the living God. She wanted to be with his people and to dwell in his land. There's a lot against Ruth's decision. Part of it was her background. She, like Orpha, was from Moab, where they worshipped the god Chemosh, who accepted human sacrifices, encouraged immorality. Her circumstances were against her and could have made her bitter against the God of Israel. First, her father-in-law had died, and then her husband and her brother-in-law had died. She was left a widow, and in those days, without any support. Could have been really easy for her to say, if this is the way the God of Israel treats his people, I want nothing to do with him. But that wasn't her thoughts. Even Naomi was against her as she urged Ruth to return to her family and to her gods in Moab. But in spite of all of these obstacles, Ruth must have been moved by maybe perhaps glimmers of faith she saw in Naomi and the reputation of the God of Israel. We read Ruth's decisions there in verses 16 and 17. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Ruth confessed her love for Naomi and her desire to stay with her mother-in-law, even until death. Then she confessed her faith in the true and living God and her decision to worship Him and Him alone. She was willing to forsake her father and her mother in order to cling to Naomi and to live in Bethlehem with God's chosen people. Ruth really made a decision to follow God. Basically, I think she was saying, I will accept poverty. I will accept being an outcast. I will accept the fact that I remain a widow for the rest of my life, if only to be able to worship the God of Israel. She made a total commitment to go to Bethlehem to be with Naomi and with the God, the one true God. Well, recognizing that Ruth's decision was sincere and final, Naomi took Ruth to Bethlehem with her. Perhaps as they traveled, perhaps Naomi explained to her daughter-in-law the basics of the laws of Moses. Perhaps Ruth asked questions of Naomi about the Jewish faith, the Jewish people, her new home in Bethlehem. Which brings us to the second scene, Naomi and Ruth in Bethlehem. Naomi had been gone for somewhere around 10 years, and when the women of the town saw her, they were shocked. They said, "Can this be Naomi?" Their question seems to indicate perhaps surprise, perhaps even amazement. Naomi's 10 difficult years in Moab, the sorrows that she had experienced there had taken their toll on her appearance, even her personality. James 1, 2 and 3 says, "Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." But instead of making her better, the trials have made Naomi bitter. Instead of making her better, the trials have made her bitter. She said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "Because the Almighty, El Shaddai, as it says in the Hebrew, has made my life very bitter." Naomi felt that she had come to the end of her life, to the end of her story. She accused God of bringing misfortune on her and making her bitter. She had left Bethlehem with a husband and two sons and had come home without any of them. She left with all the necessities of life and had returned home with absolutely nothing. Life was futile. There was nothing to celebrate. She was all alone. Basically, she'd come home to Bethlehem to shrivel up and die. Naomi was selling herself and her God short. She even ignored the love of her daughter-in-law Ruth standing there right beside her. But contrary to Naomi's attitude of bitterness, the chapter really finishes with hope. Ruth was with Naomi. It was April, the time of the barley harvest. And it was a time when the whole community was filled with joy and praise to God for His goodness at harvest. It was springtime, a time of new life, a new beginnings. And unknown to Naomi, she was about to make a new beginning because God had just begun to do a good work in her and for her. Naomi's recommendation to the two daughters-in-law was to return home. Orpah decided to go back. But Ruth's decision was, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." But instead of making Naomi better, the trials had made her bitter. Naomi had come home to shrivel up and just to die. But God had just begun to do a good work for her. Like Naomi and like Ruth, we all go through crises, difficult times in our lives. And sadly, many of us respond like Naomi. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Don't call me pleasant. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Or we feel like Job cried out in Job 19, verse 6. God has wronged me. He's drawn his net around me. You know, we can't control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to them. That's what faith is all about. Believing that God is working out everything for our good, even when we don't feel like it or we don't see it happening. We can choose how we respond to difficult circumstances in our lives. Again, we can choose how we respond to the difficult circumstances in our lives. God gave us a Bible so we can see how he has worked in other people's lives. He's given a community called Tabernacle Baptist Church for us to share experiences in our own lives with each other, so we can share what he has done for us in the past. For some in the Bible, for some people like Naomi and Ruth, we get to see the whole picture. We will see how God has used individual decisions to bring about his will. Another one takes up several chapters. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, was sold into slavery by his brothers. But after 15 long years, God brought Joseph out of slavery and out of prison to become second command of all of Egypt. Joseph could have been bitter, could have decided to get even with his brothers. But looking back over his life, Joseph was able to say in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." With the thoughts of the sovereignty of God, Solomon wrote the verses we said last week and we'll say again this week, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Trusting God should affect a person's attitude. It affected a man by the name of Habakkuk. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Again, Habakkuk chapter 3. Begin in verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 begins like this. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." If God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross in our place, we can trust him in the difficult times of our life as well as the good times. Because of his love, we can trust God no matter what comes our way, the difficult times, the easy times. Often we can't see the big picture, but we can trust God who loves us so much to use all of his power to do good for us. You can choose how you respond in difficult times as well as the good times. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." This is the choice. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." like Jesus, we can choose to have joy in all things. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, be joyful always. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31, even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let me close with Paul's closing words to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. Today reading from the Good News for Modern Man version. May you always be joyful in your life in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Show a gentle attitude toward all. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. But in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking Him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on God no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes there are so many things hitting us around the outside that our eyes slip off of you. So Lord, I pray that you help each one of us as times become more difficult. Help us, Lord, to focus more on you. Lord, may we have joy because we know that you've got this. May we have joy because we know the rest of the story. Lord, may our lives, how we respond to difficulties, be a testimony to everyone else what it is to be a Christian. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.